Jesus, draw me close. What wonderful words. I love that song, and I like the ending of that song, "For I desire to worship and obey." You know, that should be our thought. That should be our song. It should be how we begin every day. And thanks, guys, for sharing that with us this morning. Somebody asked me yesterday, simple question, what are you talking about tomorrow? And I said, well, I'm talking about stewardship. Again? And how come you keep talking about stewardship? And it was interesting because her husband looked at her and said, when we get it right, he'll move on. I'm not going to mention names, Barb and Barry. Here's what I'd like you to do this morning. And folks, I am talking again on stewardship. Next week is also going to be on stewardship. And we're going to take a break for a while. But I do want you to know that it's important that we talk about stewardship. It's important that as a church we understand what it is to be a godly steward of those things that God has entrusted us with. Why is it important? Well, as we shared before, there's a lot more written in the Bible about stuff and about money and about giving than we really realize. And what we want to do is understand this. If it was important for Jesus to teach on stewardship, it's important for us to understand. It's important for us to practice. This morning, what I'd like for you to do, and some of you are going to say, well, I don't know if I can do that. Maybe you can, maybe you can. Take a dollar, take five, something out of your pocket, out of your purse, $1, $5, 50 cents, 2 cents, whatever. I want you to take it out, and I want you to hold it today. And if nothing else, pull your checkbook out and hold on to it. Now, I'm going to tell you the truth. Don't get all excited, because I'm not going to take it away from you. I just want you to pull it out, and I want you, as we're having this time together, as we're having this message, I want you to kind of glance at it and think about it a little bit. But I won't take it. I promise. Now, if you are so convicted by the end of the message that you want to put it in the pot, that's fine. But I'm not here today to take it. I want you to hold on to it and to think about some things as we have this message. It's funny because when we talk about giving away our money, there's a wide range of emotions that just kind of come to us. For some of us, when we talk about giving away our money, we feel guilt. For others, it's a very joyful experience. Some, it's fear. If I give it away, I'm not going to have this. For some, when we talk about giving, it is a time of great anxiety. And all of this, all of these feelings reflect your attitude about money. And your attitude about money determines your response in giving. How you view your money is sometimes based on the church and maybe what you've learned. Maybe it's based on your past and what you've learned from the past. It may be based on a bad experience, even in another church. There's lots of things that shape your attitude and how you view your money. And our attitude and our perspective on this thing can best be summarized. And most people, this is where you live. My money is my money. I work for it. I earn it. I take it home. It's my money. And then there's the preacher and his gang, and all they want to do is get as much of my money as they can possibly get. And that's why the preacher's up there this morning talking about money again for the third Sunday in a row. I can't believe he did this. I just don't want to hear anymore. Why is he talking so much about it? Can he move on? Surely there's other subjects that the pastor could cover. But here he comes back again talking about money. Really, your attitudes towards your money has a lot to do with how it's been approached. And there's three thoughts typically that we have or that people have about their money. One of them I mentioned is my money is my money. It's that simple. A second attitude people have is when I give at church, I'm giving to the church. By the way, you may be surprised to hear that's not true. When I give at church, I'm giving to the church. That's not true. You know what happens when you give at church? You're giving to God. There's a difference. Because very often, if people have this mindset of I'm giving to the church, then they're saying, I want to control what I give to the church. Here's my money. Here, I give it to the church. Now, this is what I expect you to do. And you know, sometimes, if we're blessed here. I haven't really seen this here, but I've seen it in other churches. Sometimes people will really try to control the church by, well, I give this much money. A church over in Indiana. The church was filled with bank presidents, corporate executives, millionaires and multimillionaires. The church has tons and tons and tons of money. They want for nothing. They could build a multimillion dollar facility and pay for it. Money wasn't an issue as far as having money. But they missed the point because they got it in their head that when they gave their money, they were giving it to the church. And the ones who gave the most began to try to put pressure and squeeze the church and have this done. I want this staff member. I want this staff member. It's a sizable church. And you know what? If the pastor doesn't go along with us on firing this one, then, you know, I give so much money, I'm going to get rid of the pastor. And guess what happened? They got rid of the pastor. We don't give our money to the church. We give it to God. We give it to God. And we entrust it through the church. That's why we have a pastor and elders and deacons and people in responsible positions that you elect, that you appoint to help with this thing of how do we manage it. But folks, remember, you don't give it to the church. You give it to God. You give it to God. Another, the third attitude or a third thing people look at with the money and giving, they sometimes feel like there's a lot more to lose than there is to gain. If I give money to the church, or if I give money to God, I'm not going to be able to, and you can fill in the blanks. If that is the reflection of your attitude, then maybe every time the offering plate comes around, there's a point of anxiety. When you show up at church and if you don't plan to give, here's what happens. You reach in your pocket. By the way, there's mine. I don't want to reach in there and make you think there's a magic number there. There's not. You reach in your pocket and you just give kind of whatever's there. You're not really a percentage giver, whatever a percentage it might be. You don't plan on it ahead of time. So all you do is you give the leftovers. You give what's convenient. By the way, that thinking, that concept of money in American Christianity, it just is saturated. You go to any church in this country and you're going to find that same kind of an attitude existing there. We give God the leftovers. And that's why even though the church, and I'm talking about God's great church, okay? Even though the church has enough money through the individuals that are a part of God's church, they have enough money to evangelize probably the whole world, it's just not given. We think about that. It's just not given. But my money is my money. The problem is perspective. It really is. And if we could see, if we could see our money as God views our money, our giving would be totally transformed. Today's sermon, and I didn't get it in the bulletin, but it's called The Toughest Parable. And it is. It's a tough parable. Our perspective, it all has to do with perspective. And in a minute I'm going to read that parable and you'll see what I'm talking about. Do you remember growing up, all of the silly things that parents told you you could do or that you couldn't do? Don't eat that. Eat that. Don't hit your brother. I got that one a lot. Seemed like there were a lot of don'ts. But now, a lot of you are parents. And guess what? You're doing the same things, and Liz, Richard, you're going to do it, okay? A little young yet. But you're doing the same things. You're going to do the same things to your kids. You're going to tell them what they can do and what they can't do. That's being a parent. If you're not doing that, I'm going to tell you the truth. If you're not doing that, you're not being a good parent. Uh-oh, I just made somebody mad. Not trying to. It's our role. That's what we do. My job is not necessarily to give in to everything my children ever wanted. My job is to be a parent, to be mature, to be an adult, and to instruct those children in the things of life that will help them to become productive members of society. I can't always be their best friend and go along with them. So how do I go from being that child where mom and dad are sitting there, do this and don't do this, and you can go here and you can't go here, and giving you all these guidelines. How do I go from there to being a parent? Well, here's the thing. It's about maturity, and it's about perspective. As a parent, suddenly my perspective changes. I view things differently. I view my children and their needs differently. And so my response is different, where now I'm saying do and don't. And of course, my children are pretty much grown up and they don't get a lot of do's and don'ts from me, or if they do, they don't listen. But they're adults, and that's their right. And I fall back on, I've done the best I can do. But my perspective changes. So how can I open eyes to this idea and open our eyes on how God sees our stuff? Because if we could ever see our stuff the way He sees it, our giving and the giving in the church would be totally transformed. Completely. If the church in America could see our money and wealth, there would be no need for fundraising. There'd be no need for capital campaigns. Missionaries would show up and leave churches with more money than they really needed to meet the needs to evangelize the world and their mission and where they're at. See, the money's in the bank. The problem is we think it's our money. And we're kind of in a running gun battle with the preacher and his cohorts because he's trying to get it. Not true. Well, here's the tough one. Open your Bibles if you have it to Luke chapter 16. As you're turning, I want to share. Normally, when Jesus teaches in a parable or teaches parable, He does something. He will teach, He'll give the parable, and then Jesus walks off. He'll give the parable, He'll tell them what it is, and then He walks off. And you see, as you look in Scripture, those that He gave the parable to, they're kind of sitting there scratching their heads saying, well, what'd that mean? It's very seldom, it's very rare in Scripture. It does occur, but it's very rare where Jesus really explains the parable. This one he explains. He's talking about money and he's talking about all about our stuff. The religious leaders of the day, they loved money. And the people that were around Jesus at this time as he gives this parable, they loved money. And they had lost their perspective about their stuff. And Jesus is saying, I want you to see your stuff the way God sees your stuff. Let's just take a look. Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse 1. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer. This guy had a manager, had somebody to manage his money. He entrusted it to him, take care of it and take care of the bills and take care of all these things, because I'm going to go golfing or I'm going to go fishing and traveling. I'm going to see the world, but you're the manager. Pay my bills. See that things are taken care of. I'm entrusting my money to you, and you do what needs to be done with it that's in the best interest of me. Here it is. And I give it to you, and I trust you with it. And the one whose money it was, he finds out that the manager's been doing a really lousy job. The master discovered that the manager has been doing a terrible job and doing things with the money that shouldn't be done and spending it in ways that shouldn't be spent. And so he calls him in and he says, by the way, when you come in, I want to see the books. I want to see the records. I want to see the accounts. It didn't look good. He had just a little bit of time and he brings in the big black notebook, you know, and the master looks at him and says, you've been a bad manager. You're fired. Move on to verse 3. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. How can I explain? I've only got a little bit of time, and I've got a little bit of an opportunity. In verse 4, he goes on and he says, I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. Now, he begins to think a little differently. Instead of thinking of the present and his current circumstances, he starts thinking about the future. As long as he's thinking about the now, it's not a good thing, but he begins to plan for when. When my master fires me and when I no longer have work and what can I do? So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. Then he asked the second, and how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. Guy was a wicked manager. And Christ is talking to his disciples. And they're kind of thinking, well, where's he going with this? What's the point of this? And Jesus always had a surprise for him. In verse 8, the master. This is the catch. The master commended the dishonest manager, because he had acted shrewdly. It says, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. The manager had a little bit of time. He had a little bit of opportunity. And guess what he did? He took care of his future. He took care of his future. You know, the master looks at this and he's thinking, got to give it to you, got to hand it to you. That was shrewd. You kind of pulled that one off. Jesus goes on, he says, I tell you, use worldly wealth and that stuff to gain friends for yourself so that when the stuff is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. That's an incredibly powerful statement. See, all of your stuff, everything you have is a tool. Everything is a tool. And when it's gone, then you walk into heaven. And if you've used it right, and you've received Christ, you're going to be welcome. And Jesus is going to say, thank you for using the stuff that I gave you to build the kingdom. When you use your stuff, use it for building the kingdom of God. And then you're welcomed into eternal dwellings. And it's not just money, folks. It's how you use everything, all of your stuff. Let me ask you, what belongs to God? Okay. That money I asked you to take out of your pocket, and I hope you're still holding on to it. Take a look at it. Take a look at it. And I want you to take a hard look at it. God has given it to you. Whatever it is, God has given it to you for one purpose: to build his kingdom. That money you hold in your hand, or that checkbook, or whatever you've taken out, or whatever you've got there, or whatever you're thinking of right now, ask yourself this: will it get into heaven with me? No. No, God doesn't say, I'm going to take you to heaven and your money. He doesn't say, I'm going to take you to heaven and your stuff. He says, it's you. And I just want you to use your stuff so that many other people will be able to make it into heaven. It all belongs to God. And we think, well, how can I use something like my car or my house, other things in such a way? Will there be anything eternal for the stuff that was? You know, the house we live in is big. It's a lot bigger than what we had in New Mexico. The little home we lived in there in New Mexico, just for the four of us, it was plenty tight. It was a double wide, but it wasn't a big double wide. And we didn't have a whole lot of room. And then we come to Freeport and move into the parsonage over here. And wow, this great big huge home and you know, multiple bedrooms. And, you know, so much nicer than what we had in New Mexico. And we have a lot of joy with it. The kids felt like they could have friends over whenever they wanted to have friends over. And we could send them off to the basement and they could watch TV or play video games or do the stuff like that that they wanted to. And we could be in another part of the house and not be bothered by them. It's kind of neat. We could have different ones from the church visit us in the home and do meals and just sit around and talk. It was a great place. It's a great home to share Christ with others. There's different ones in the church, you know, who are doing this. They're using their home for God. I think of our small group leaders, you know. Gene and T, as they open up their house. And I know the groups have be getting started back up here after Labor Day, but Scott and Amanda, you know, opening their home up, and Richard and Liz, you know, Bible studies taking place. Barb and Barry, I don't know how many times we've had the youth group go down for a hayrack ride and a campfire down at their place. That's using your stuff. That's using what God has given you to be a part of building his kingdom. That's just using your home. It's not just money, because everything, absolutely everything, belongs to God. And Jesus says, if everything I have is a tool, in other words, talking about my stuff, and if everything I have is maybe a bit of time, I've got some time I can give, it's an opportunity, how can I leverage my stuff to help build the kingdom of God so that when the stuff is gone, there's going to be people on the other side welcoming me in? You know, one of the best, and I see this, one of the best tools we have is our kitchen table. Isn't that cool? How many times have you just sat around the kitchen table, and maybe this is an old folk thing, I don't know, I'm not old folk, but some of you are, Barb. I like to pick on Barb. But just sit around the table and talk and fellowship and talk about what God's doing. Seems like the kitchen table is a good place for conversation. I've used a number of things over the years, a number of tools to share Christ with people. I've done things like put them on a horse and take them for a horseback ride. And as we're riding, share Christ. And I've actually had time where I've stopped out in the middle of nowhere and gotten off the horses and prayed with individuals to receive Christ. You use the tools that you have, and we all have them. Luke 16 verse 10 says, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much." Then verse 11 says, "So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches?" Verse 12 says, "And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own?" And the truth comes through. In this life, at best, at the very best, the riches or the things we consider riches are nothing but stuff, because they can burn or they can be stolen and they can be taken away. Nothing's your own, but it's all God's. And if you're trustworthy with God's stuff, and he says, "I'm watching you to see if you're trustworthy," then more will be added. And it's a test, because he says, "I'm watching how my stuff is used," and realize that you're the manager, and you have a little bit of time, and you have a little opportunity. And if you leverage this stuff for the part of building the kingdom, then when you stand before me, I'll say, "You've used little, but you have much. Come into my eternal kingdom." See, all of your stuff, all of God's stuff is a test. Jesus is saying, if I want to know where your heart is, all I have to do is look at your bank statement and your checkbook. Because, see, your heart reflects how you feel about your stuff. And it doesn't matter how much you have. It doesn't matter how good it is. It's all going to burn. And God's watching to see how it's used. Verse 13 says, No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You ever hear that before? You cannot serve both God and money. God and stuff. You know what a trademark is? You see it on stuff all the time. A trademark is there to tell you who something belongs to. And like maybe the patent belongs to such and such a place, and so they stamp their trademark on it. And this came from this company. It can't be duplicated. It can't be reproduced. It's got a trademark on it. It lets you know who it belongs to. And sometimes we need to realize that God's got a trademark on all our stuff. And you say, "Well, I don't have stuff." Yeah, you do. We all do. And everything you have is just kind of a demonstration of who your master is. Sometimes, a lot of the time, We're just not good stewards. Got a car, got a house. We've overextended ourselves, and we spent more than we should really on something that we want, and we failed to realize whose money we were spending. We've overextended in the way we live. You know, one of the things I've never seen, though, I've really never seen anybody who overextended themselves for God's kingdom. Now, if you could get the loan, and you're looking at a new car, you don't mind going out and you figure it up and you say, okay, I can buy this new car and it's going to be kind of expensive, but I can fit it into the budget. I can squeeze it in. I can make it work. I can sacrifice here and sacrifice here so that I can have this new car and everything's going to be great and wonderful, or I can have this house, or I can have this home. And you overextend yourself. Credit cards. Would you do the same for God? Would you go out and take out a loan for God that means you're going to have to really pinch and you're going to have to really, really squeeze and you're going to have to really do without in order to be a part of building God's kingdom? Would you sacrifice this and this and this so you could give more to God's kingdom? I got good news for you, because I think most of you are sitting there saying, oh, that is not happening. You thought I was going to next say, okay, go do it, didn't you? No. God doesn't expect you to do that. He doesn't say go and overextend yourself for the sake of the kingdom. He says, use the stuff you've got. Use the stuff you've got to build my kingdom. And it's not just money. It's time. It's possessions. You know, next week, there's some work that needs to be done. We heard about it. We need painters. I don't know if you've looked at the fellowship hall up there, but guess what? It's big. And if two people show up to do all that painting, it probably won't get done. It's too big. We need workers. You know, Pastor, I can only give so much to the church financially. Okay. All right. It's between you and God, and I want to leave that there. I'm not going to look into anybody's personal business on that and say, show me your W-2s. But we also got to remember there's other things that God expects of us. Next Sunday or next Saturday, they're going to be doing the painting. I'm also hoping next Saturday, if the garden is done as well as I hope it does this week, to take a truckload of vegetables across town and give them away. I'm just going to set my... I've got permission over there, please, to put my truck. I'm going to set my truck up and... if somebody could help me out too and make me a big sign that says free vegetables, I would really appreciate that. And I'm just going to sit there and give it away. Here's the vegetables, come and take them. They're free. But it takes people and it takes commitment and effort. And God's watching. Take a look at your money. How's it doing? How much does that mean to you right now at this very moment? How much does that mean to you right now, that whatever it is you're holding in your hand compared to eternal life? How much does that mean to you compared to the fact that I don't care if you are the richest person in Freeport, when you get to heaven, you're no higher off financially than I am. That's the truth. It balances out. That money that you've got, that you're holding in your hand, doesn't mean a whole lot in heaven. It can be used here to help people make it to heaven. You have a little bit of time. You have a little bit of opportunity and you have a little bit of money. Will I view all I have as a tool? Will I view it as a test? Will I see God's trademark on it? Is that indication of who I really belong to? You know, I pray that God does something in our hearts. Because the truth is, heaven and earth belong to God. And all he's saying is, use your stuff to build my kingdom. And I imagine what this world or what this church could do in this world and in this community if we all catch on to the idea of it's all God's. What about your stuff? It can be a reflection. It can be a reflection of what's more important to you, God or stuff. And the thing that I know for sure this morning is that you can't worship both. You just can't. It's a tough parable because it's a parable that calls us to an understanding that everything belongs to God and we're just managers. Pastor, didn't you tell us that last week? Yes, I did. Well, it seems like you told us that same thing the week before. Yes, I did. We are merely stewards. And everything we have belongs to the Master. It belongs to God. And folks, when we get it right, then I'll move on. And sometimes I think that's the way God looks at it. When you get it right, then I can trust you with more. Would you bow your heads? I just want to pray, and my prayer is that you will begin to look at your stuff the way God looks at your stuff. That we would not be a greedy people, that we would be a people who surrender everything to God and say, here it is, Lord, I give it to you. It's not mine anyway. It's not a pleasant thought. But folks, if you were to fall over dead right now, that money you're holding would not go any further than that pew because it wouldn't get to heaven with you. If we were to be taken up in the sky, if we were to be united with Christ this day, the Bible says that even your clothes are left behind. You know, they don't even get off this planet with you. Now, don't start thinking everybody's running around naked in heaven. They're not. We get heavenly clothes. So what are you going to do with what you've got? You've been entrusted by the Master to manage his affairs, to manage his funds. What are you going to do? Heavenly Father, I pray that we would all look at this parable and look at this lesson and realize that you are the Master and we are the stewards. And that we need to use the things that you provide, the tools that you provide to build your kingdom. And Father, whether that tool is time that we give, or opening up our home, or using our vehicle in your service, or Father, returning to you financially because of what you have given to us. Whatever it is, Lord, we ask today that hearts would be molded and shaped in that direction. Father, I pray that there would be those who realize we can have a series on stewardship and there's no reason for shame or guilt or embarrassment because they've already given it all to you. And they know that that's where they're at. And Father, we look forward to that day that you open your gates and that we will spend eternity with you. And Father, in that time, gold and silver mean nothing. Gold is nothing more than pavement in your kingdom, Lord. Let us be good stewards this day. As we lift this to you in Jesus' name, amen.